Hello and welcome to Mac's Online Service. In this latest instalment, we'll be carrying on our look at the Gospel of Mark, arriving at the start of chapter 2 and the story of Jesus both healing and forgiving a paralyzed man. Chris is going to be leading us through that in a few minutes. Before we get there, we can take the opportunity now to pause and reflect. Possibly even more than usual, we're all in quite different circumstances, but we know that in every situation, we can still use the words of Jesus as he taught his disciples to pray, and take heart in the reassurance that the Father knows what we need before we ask him. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father God, we know that there are so many people right now, worldwide, who are desperate for their daily bread. They are going hungry. Lord, provide for their needs, and move your church to action to provide too. There are so many who are in crippling financial debt. Lord, we pray for mercy and compassion from those they owe, and for wisdom and tenacity for those acting on behalf of people who have suffered injustice, fraud, or scams. We pray especially for Christians Against Poverty and other charities who are fighting to provide the services they know are desperately needed by their clients in such challenging circumstances. We pray for those suffering great temptation too. Life without leaving the house or without work as a distraction leaves us open to greater temptation. I pray that it would be you that fills our minds when we are struggling. Again, for all those who are looking to help those who are suffering, who are having to try and maintain support in difficult times, give them patience and a renewed sense of purpose through you. Amen.
Jesus, cause my
It is, of course, also the weekend of the 75th anniversary of VE Day, and peace coming to Europe after years of war. I'm going to hand over to the other Al to pray in memory of all those who died, and continue to do so in conflict and struggle across the world.
Heavenly Father, this week we've looked back to the first VE Day 75 years ago, and we bless you for that great and historic triumph over wickedness. And yet there'll be many whose families still bear the scars of that last great war, and we pray for them and commit them to you. We thank you for the relative peace that we have enjoyed. And we thank you too for all those willing to fight on our behalf to defend that peace. We pray for those who today and every day risk their lives for us. And yet we refuse to bask in the glory of war. For you are a God of peace, and you bless the peacemakers, for they are called your children. Help us to honour the memory of the past while striving for peace in the present. And we pray against those, even today, determined to bring violence and terror to our nation. Lord, may their plans fail and their footsteps falter. And we pray for all those who strive against them, for the continuing peace of our nation. We bring these our prayers to you, the God of all peace, and we bring them in the name and in the power of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
It's wonderful to declare together that no matter what the storms of life throw at us, and in the situation we're in now, and the many, many difficulties that people around the world face, that, Lord, our anchor holds within the veil. That our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And, Lord, we know as we look to the leaders of the world and the attempts of man to try and find a way out of this crisis, Lord, we know that you are our only hope. And, Lord, I pray that we would remain in that. Amen. Now, it seems like everyone is serving up a heavy dose of platitudes at the moment, everywhere you look, with every brand wanting to make sure it looks like it's taking the matter seriously, as you'd expect. You've probably seen one or many of the adverts, or you might have even seen the spoof montages that have been put together. You can watch one just under the sermon if you haven't yet, but essentially it's the following. I'll try and do it justice. Some somber music plays in the background, over an atmospheric shot of some empty streets, offices, and landmarks. The voiceover recalls the brand's long history, referencing the year they were founded, followed up with how they've always been there for you over the years, the country, and other people, and most importantly, for your family. But now, more than ever, in these difficult, uncertain, and unprecedented times, when we can't stand so close to each other, you can still connect with each other from home. And insert brand name here is here for you. And we will get through this together. And then the music gets happier and everyone claps. Now, at a time when we are undoubtedly all looking for reassurance, and everyone from your coffee shop to your car manufacturer to your internet service provider is offering it, we can look as Christians to the God of all comfort. These are not platitudes used to get you to buy the latest model of Christianity, and the offer hasn't changed because of the situation. God hasn't got the consultants in to rethink the value proposition in these challenging times. Whilst, of course, our church fellowship and time with God might look a little bit different now, the offer of Jesus never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, we are normally lucky enough to have our very own somber and upbeat piano music come back, but unfortunately in these difficult, uncertain and unprecedented times, you have to settle for my guitar from a shed with slightly lower production values. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Saviour he will stay. I labour on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is only bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Saviour he will stay. I labour on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. All the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Today's reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and Anne is going to be reading it for us.
A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
This morning, we're looking at one of the most well-known stories in the New Testament. Whenever I read this passage in the Bible, it conjures up childhood images from Sunday school. But this is more than a Sunday school story, and there is a lot going on here. Before I start, it might be a good idea to open your Bibles, not just at Mark chapter 2, but also at Matthew chapter 9 verses 1 to 8, and Luke chapter 5 verses 1 to 26, which also record this story. This incident took place in the town of Capernaum, which is right on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, and is where Jesus seems to have lived during his years of ministry. In chapter 2 of his Gospel, Matthew notes that Jesus moved there when he heard that John the Baptist had been arrested. Matthew also throws in a bit of extra detail in his Gospel when he says that Jesus returned to Capernaum by boat, which he described as Jesus' own town. Mark adds that when Jesus returned to Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now this got me wondering what building this incident actually took place in. There's no mention in any of the Gospels that this might have happened in the local synagogue, and so the assumption must be that this was someone's house, maybe one of the disciples' houses, or perhaps this was Jesus' own house. Before we launch into this story, however, I want to add some context and read from Luke chapter 4, when Jesus reads the words of Isaiah in his hometown of Nazareth. This is effectively Jesus' mission statement. Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah, chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. In this reading, Jesus is proclaiming the coming of God's kingdom, a theme which he speaks on regularly. And what does it look like when God's kingdom breaks into this world? Well, the sick are healed and the prisoners are released, the blind are given sight and the oppressed are set free. So here he is in Capernaum, having recently arrived from preaching throughout the surrounding countries, and we read that the people gathered. And not just a small crowd, but in large numbers. Again, something that happened regularly. I'm sure we're all familiar with the feeding of the 5,000, to give but one example. It seems that the word of Jesus' teaching and miracles must have spread quite far and wide, as not only are the local people coming to hear what he has to say, but Pharisees and teachers of the law have also come to hear Jesus. In Luke chapter 5 verse 17, we read that, "One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there." Now the Pharisees were a pressure group who were longing for the arrival of the Messiah and the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. They had read about how the Israelites had strayed from God during the time of the Book of Kings, and were ultimately sent into exile as a result of their failure to obey God. As such, these men saw themselves as guardians of the true faith. It was up to them to ensure that the people understood and obeyed the scriptures. So it's understandable that the emergence of a dynamic young rabbi in Galilee, who was drawing crowds of people to hear him, who appeared to heal the sick, cast out demons, and preach as one who had authority, would have been cause for investigation. Who was this man? What was his message? Was he trying to stir up a political following? Was he leading people astray? Should his message be endorsed or condemned? And so they gather from as far afield as Jerusalem to come and find out who this Jesus of Nazareth is and what the fuss is all about. In today's story, we see a common pattern emerge that is present in most of the stories that we have about Jesus. Of Jesus reaching out to people to heal them and cast out demons, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting at the edge of these stories, seeing but never perceiving, hearing but never quite understanding. So, back to this building on which I assume was a hot day on the shores of Lake Galilee, with the wind coming off the lake and stirring the dust on the surrounding hills. Jesus is preaching in a house which is filled with people, with teachers of the law, with Pharisees, and with local people hungry to hear what he had to say, and to see what he was going to do. In fact, there were so many people that not only was the house itself filled, but so was the space outside the door. This is the situation we find when a group of men arrive carrying their disabled friend between them. Clearly, they too have heard that Jesus was a man who could heal the sick, and they've carried their friend to the house so that he could be healed. But now they've got here, there is no way in. And so, clearly being a pragmatic group of lads, they take their friend up onto the roof of the house and proceed to dig their way through it, or remove the tiles, as Luke says, creating a hole large enough to lower the paralyzed friend through. I imagine that as this was taking place, there would have been a rumble of complaints from the crowd below, as dust and dry material showered down and people scrambled to move back out of the way in the crowded room. And then, down into the dusty room comes the paralytic man, carefully lowered by his friends. What would be Jesus' response? Would he admonish this man and his friends for the damage they had caused? Would he ask why he had not waited outside until Jesus had finished speaking? Would he reach out and heal the man? Well, Jesus does none of these things to begin with. Never one to miss an opportunity to use a situation to teach a message, Jesus sees their faith and says to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." At this moment, I wonder what the paralytic was thinking. Has Jesus missed the point? Does he not realize why I'm lying on this mat in the first place? Why my friends had to lower me down on a bed? Why is Jesus talking about my sins, when what I really need is healing for my body? Maybe he can't even heal me after all. Disappointment is not an emotion that we often think about in the context of this person and this story. And I think that's because we can see how the story ends. Those of us who have heard it since Sunday school know that Jesus is using this moment to explain something of who he is to the teachers of the law, that he is about to reveal something spectacular to them. I think that it is often helpful to pause the stories from the Bible and to take a snapshot of how people in those stories were feeling in that particular moment. It might give us a different perspective on things. Speaking to the disciples, for example, on the Sunday after Jesus was crucified, would have been a very different experience to speaking to them on the Monday. But if we pause at this moment in this story and just imagine being that paralytic man, if we imagine lying there on the ground in a crowded room full of people, people that our friends have just showered with dirt, feeling completely vulnerable and unable to move, just a sea of faces looking at us, and one thing we wanted Jesus to do is to heal us, and instead, he tells us that our sins are forgiven, I think for me, I would have felt at best confused. Here I am, I have trusted in God, I have put my faith in him, I have presented him with my deepest problem, and he has not dealt with it. Jesus has spoken, but I'm still here lying on this mat, unable to move. And maybe this is our experience at the moment, or has been in the past, or will be in the future. We have trusted God. We have very publicly brought our problem to God, and it seems that God has not dealt with it. It is one that Jesus himself was familiar with, as he cried out to God from the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" Was there ever a more public moment of divine silence? Now, this is not the place to embark on a full discussion of evil and how God can seem silent in times of distress. I do not want to throw out general answers to what are very personal struggles and pain. But if this has been your experience, then I would encourage you to speak to a trusted Christian friend who can deal with this question more personally and help to carry the burden with you. I will say, though, that we know that Jesus has been where we are. He has taken our pain and he has borne our sufferings. Now, in this instance, Jesus knows what this man needs, both his spiritual needs and his physical needs, and he will ultimately see to them both. But first, Jesus understands the context of what is happening. There is an audience watching and hanging on his every word. As Alistair mentioned last week, Jesus has a battle plan. There are teachers that have travelled from across the country to find out who he is, and he intends to let them know whether they want to hear the answer or not. And so Jesus tells the paralysed man that his sins are forgiven. The way Jesus phrases this is important. He does not say that God forgives your sins. He also does not say that he forgives the man's sins that he may have committed towards Jesus personally. He is telling this man that the wrong things that he has done are forgiven. Now, C.S. Lewis once commented on this, saying, "He, Jesus, told people that their sins were forgiven, and never waited to consult all the people whom their sins had undoubtedly injured. He unhesitatingly behaved as if he was the party chiefly concerned, the person chiefly offended in all offences." This makes sense only if he really was God, whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. As expected, the teachers of the law immediately come to the correct conclusion as to what Jesus has just said. Surely only God can forgive sins. That being so, if Jesus has just forgiven this man for his sins, then Jesus has effectively put himself in the place of God. He has claimed the moral authority, which is God's alone. He has blasphemed. Mark notes that having forgiven the man for his sin, Jesus immediately knew in his spirit what the teachers of the law were thinking. And so he asks them, "Why are you thinking these things?" Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. And note that Jesus makes a point here of asking which was easier to say. He does not ask which was easier to do. Obviously, it is easier to tell someone that their sins are forgiven than it is to heal them. It is very easy for me to tell my wife I love her. It's another matter entirely to dive into a river and save her from drowning. One has a very visible result, the other does not. Actions speak louder than words, as the old saying goes. And then Jesus draws the thread between the two parts of his question. He says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, he is not simply saying that he is human, but he is actually reaching back into the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, and specifically chapter 7, which says the following in verses 13 to 14. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." When Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, he is identifying himself with this mysterious character from the book of Daniel, and the teachers of the law would have made those connections as well. This one like a Son of Man approaches God and is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. His dominion lasts forever, and people from every tribe and tongue will worship him. When we asked who could forgive sins, the answer was God alone. So now we should ask who is worthy of worship. Again, the answer can only be God alone. And so Jesus has taken this moment in time, with the paralyzed man lying on the floor in front of him and the teachers of the law gathered from across the country, to make a remarkable claim. In effect, he is saying, "I am that person in Daniel, and that I have been given sovereign power and authority. He has the authority to forgive sins, and he has the power to heal the sick." And Jesus proves this as he turns to the paralytic man and says, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And we note here that Jesus does not pray for the man. He does not appeal to God for the healing of this man. We read earlier in the gospel that people were amazed because Jesus preached as one who had authority. And now here Jesus says, "I tell you." As Jesus has been given authority to forgive sins, so he has been given authority to heal the sick. The first was up for debate. The teachers of the law could argue. The effect was unseen. This healing, however, was done in clear sight of everyone and was able to be seen by everyone. The paralytic took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. By the time the dust has settled, metaphorically and literally, Jesus has turned this one man's life around and has shone a light onto who he really is. He's cracked open the door on the mystery that would later be called the Trinity. The religious leaders had gathered around to find out who this Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be. I wonder whether all the pieces suddenly began to fall into place for them, or was the message that Jesus had for them so earth-shattering, so overwhelming, that they could not bear to accept the full reality of who Jesus was claiming to be. The passage ends by saying that everyone was amazed and they praised God, and said that they had never seen anything like this. Unfortunately, it does not say what the verdict was of the teachers of the law. Were they among those praising God, or did they choose to reject what they had seen? This question hangs in the air for us too. Who was Jesus? Those who listened to him on that day and witnessed what he was doing were drawn for different reasons. Some were there because they wanted to hear what he said. Some would have been there in the hope of being healed or seeing a miracle. For some, it may have been a diversion from the tedium of a quiet lakeside town in first century Palestine. What they were confronted with was a man who healed the sick, challenged the powerful, and forgave sins. A man who claimed the authority of Israel's one God, who identified himself as the one about whom Daniel had prophesied, a man who would go on to die hanging on a Roman cross with the words King of the Jews hanging above him, and who would rise from the dead days later declaring that death had been defeated. There is a moment in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say I am?" The story today begs the same question of us. Who do you say that I am?